Turn to the Matthew chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. There is a bulletin insert if you find that helpful to follow along. It's all of God's Word is important, and we want to glean all we can from it to know Jesus Christ more. Let's pray together. There are riches, O God, in your word. It really is a treasure trove, not just of data, numbers, information, mighty deeds. It's the revelation of your person, of the person of you, our Father, of the person of the Son, of the person of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to grow in our knowledge. We want to grow, Father, in our faithfulness. We want to grow in knowing how to praise you and have new songs always on our hearts. So we pray you would use this word, open it up to us. And Father, that you would use what is preached to build up your body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always amazing when you hear it out loud, but this is the Word of God. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And that is the word of the Lord. Amen. You and I have routines, even perhaps the most sporadic, the least organized among us. We have routines in our lives, things we do day in and day out. Maybe it's your morning routine. You get up, and every morning maybe you shower first, maybe you fix breakfast first. But you have this routine, and generally speaking, that's how you go about your life. You get on the road early, so you miss the traffic, you go into work, you work, then you come home, the same route all the time. The same thing, day in, day out, and it's your routine. And routines tell you a lot about a people. We think routines are the most boring things in the world because of the fact that, well, they're routine. Right? So, but they really are important when you're wanting to get to know someone. When you understand someone's routine, you get to understand what interests them. Right? How you spend your time. If someone understands how you spend your time, they have a window, a door open to understanding really what's important to you. So if you have someone who perhaps every week volunteers somewhere, whether it's a soup kitchen, a food pantry, a clothing closet, maybe it's a shelter, or maybe it's an animal shelter. Maybe you go there and you work with the animals, and that's how you help. Or maybe you're a volunteer at school. But if someone observes that in your life, if someone observes your routine as you do that day in and day out, or week in and week out, they know you. They know that maybe you're compassionate for the poor. Maybe you care about animals and you really like animals. They know that it's important to you to get to work early rather than get to work late, that you're conscientious. Maybe they know how you care for your family because you get up and you cook breakfast for your kids and your spouse, and that's what you do. They know something about you. What we have in Matthew 23 through 25 is a representation of Jesus' routine. And again, we tend to think, well, routines are really mean not so much, but we're talking about understanding Jesus' investment of his time, what he was about doing. What Jesus really cared about is expressed and showed through his routine, as Matthew reveals it. It's a summary, all right? It's a generalized account of what Jesus did in his life. The specifics come really with chapter 5. Perhaps you're looking already. You see the Sermon on the Mount as a inserted chapter heading. That's not part of the scripture, but it's to let you know what's coming. It's an extended teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas here it says, well, he taught in the synagogues and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. You go through, and you perhaps have, if you've been under the scriptures before, and you know something about the New Testament, you'll maybe think of times where Jesus healed someone that was lowered through the roof and lowered down, and he healed a layman. So take up your cart and walk. Or a blind man, Bartimaeus, he was blind, and Jesus. You know specifics, but this is the summary. And it's really important for us. We're going to see that Jesus' routine reveals his interest in drawing us to the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is early in the gospel. Later we'll see how Jesus was persecuted, how he was rejected. But here it's good stuff. Here's the stuff where people are coming to him. So we'll see that. So first, there's 2 points. First, Jesus' way of ministry. Again, verses 23 from 25 follow Matthew's good order. And Matthew is. He's building us up. You don't just rush to Matthew 5. You shouldn't just rush to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You got to get this, the prologue, which we saw already with the birth narratives, teaching about how Jesus came, his stepping upon the scene with John the Baptist, his temptation in the wilderness, his calling of disciples, and now a generalized teaching, a summary of Christ's routine. Its importance is because it is general. So there are 2 parts of Jesus' ministry, both of which are very important and both that are aimed at the same goal. His preaching teaching and his healing ministry, and they're both directed at the same goal. We're going to put these things together here as we look at them. So under that main heading, Jesus' way of ministry, we see that Jesus drew attention to the good news of the kingdom by teaching and preaching. We read that he taught in their synagogues. And it's very interesting that Matthew says he taught in their synagogues. Perhaps just a reference to the geographical area in which he was preaching, that it wasn't his local synagogue, which would have been Nazareth, but he was preaching in their synagogues. It could have been from Matthew's perspective historically, when Matthew was writing and addressing his audience, that this was their synagogues. It was the synagogue of the Jews. And Jesus came as a Jew to be the fulfillment of the promise of the Jewish Messiah and really the Savior of the world. But he came and he taught in their synagogues. And it was customary when a traveling teacher would come, that he'd be invited to teach in the local synagogue on their Sabbath day. Invited to come up, as Jesus did in Nazareth when he opened up the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. When it said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then Jesus says to them, teaching, this is fulfilled now in your presence. They didn't like what he taught, but he taught. He took advantage of the opportunities to teach people about the fulfillment that he brought to all the Old Testament promises. A lot of weight comes upon a man, Jesus, who comes out and can open the Old Testament. And really, wherever he would turn, he would find something that pointed to him. You can take from Samuel all the way on and say, already, as soon as you got to Kings, you're thinking about Jesus. The only king that didn't mess up. It never would mess up. The only king who could really sit in the throne as the Son of God and rule justly and righteously, Jesus Christ Himself. The fulfillment of the law. You want to read the first books of Moses? Well, Jesus can find through that all of the fulfillment of the law of God that Jesus alone kept. He taught, carefully explaining the meaning of the texts that He opened up before the people. It was His routine. Right? It wasn't just every now and then. Jesus made it a point. When He went to a synagogue, He would teach. This was God's people. And who could teach better than the one who understood it so well and was the fulfillment of it all? Even the Son of God. But He also went about preaching. It was His practice to preach, not just in the synagogues where he taught, but he preached sometimes from a boat, we'll see later. Sometimes on the shore. Sometimes from a hillside as the people gathered around Him. He preached. That is, He heralded forth and proclaimed, as you see it there, the gospel of the kingdom. John, you remember, preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John in his skins and his wild diet, locusts and wild, right, and honey, and John there in his. And his rebuke of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, John there crying out, "Repent," right, with his great voice. Something is coming, and if you do not repent, it will trample you. If you are not prepared for the coming of the kingdom, you are an enemy who will be destroyed. Repent. And what did the people do? Well, they came repenting their sins, confessing their sins, and being baptized by John. But well, Jesus as well preached that. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 17 of this chapter says that. But as Matthew gives the routine, Jesus' generalized practice in His preaching, he summarizes it this way. He proclaimed the good news, the gospel. It's the first time we have in Matthew that word that is so familiar to us, gospel. Good news. This is the first time that we read it in Matthew's gospel. It is the good news of the kingdom. It has a slightly different emphasis than "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Doesn't it? Slightly different. The good news of the kingdom. When you hear that "I've got good news," what do? And when doctor comes out and you're in the waiting room and your loved one's there in the hospital room and the doctor comes out and he says, "I have good news," what does that do to you physically and emotionally? It's just this weight that falls off of you. Right? This is good news. Whatever's coming out of the doctor's mouth is something I'm just glad to hear. Glad to hear it. It's good news. Good news of the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom of God comes with judgment, and we better believe it does, because it does. If you do not know Jesus Christ, His coming portends both the salvation of His people and the judgment of those who have said, "I'm really not interested in religion. I'm really not interested in the Jesus thing. God may be there, and yes, I believe in God, but the kind of God you talk about in the Bible, really not impressed." None of us wants to wait till we die or Christ returns to find out how impressive He is. He created the universe, and what have you done in all the years of your life that has come close to creating a universe? If you've struggled in school with physics, God's impressive. That was a hard class. God understands it. But here, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to see the need, if we open our eyes, for good news. You attend a funeral. You see there's a need for good news. There's death in the world. You see that. If you've watched the news over the last week or so, if you've seen what happened in the Bahamas, you know there's a need for good news. Because the storms, a hurricane may not make it to Ohio. But it doesn't mean there aren't storms, and it doesn't mean there aren't things that in this natural world that has fallen that bring sorrow and misery, and we need good news. Maybe look, you live in a nice house, you live in a pretty safe space and everything else, and you might think that there is no need for it. But drive by the scene of an accident, and does your stomach turn when you hear the ambulance go by? Do you ever wonder why? The kingdom of God brings something different than what you experience in this world with all that sorrow. It brings something different than what you see when you turn on the evening news. Well, who turns on the evening news anymore? When you go online and you look at the news feed, right? It brings something different. It brings good news, not that light, flaky stuff about what's going on in Hollywood. Not those fluff pieces. I mean good news. On something great and something really, really glorious. And Jesus went about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at all the misery of everything that is around the world, and then you go and you read all the promises of God in the New Testament, of a just and righteous King, of forgiveness of sins, when the storms will settle down, when the heaven and the earth will burst forth and bloom, and the earth will give forth its food readily to man who works out in the field, that all of that change, and then here comes Jesus Christ, and He's proclaiming that kingdom. The rule and reign of God, a just and righteous, holy, loving, kind, gentle God. Good news. That's good news. And he went about preaching, proclaiming, heralding the kingdom that came because he came. Because Jesus showed up. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's good news also because when Jesus, by this being the routine, as Matthew explains it, this is his routine, this is a summary of what he went about doing, we know that this is not just a passing reprieve. That the good news is not just a short time thing. That this is a heralding of what's coming that has already begun to change by the fact that Jesus showed up in his nativity, in his birth, and then showed up at John the Baptist and had his baptism, saying, "We must fulfill all things righteous." Because this is a change. That Jesus just didn't bring, 10 minutes or 3 years of his life of change. You know what Jesus did? Brought about good news that will continue on and on and on. It's the good news of his own death. Well, then Jesus' healing ministry confirmed what he taught and preached about the kingdom. Jesus' healing ministry tends to get a lot of attention, especially among skeptics, and it seems kind of, well, that probably didn't happen. It happened. In fact, it was routine. It happened. It happened a lot. It was part of Jesus' daily life to go about teaching, preaching, and healing. He wasn't it wasn't a sideshow. Wasn't meant to entertain. It wasn't a performance for a limited time. He wasn't just working wonders to shock people and amaze them. It wasn't a gimmick. It wasn't gimmicky. You turn on the television, you see these so-called miracle workers, and it's gimmicky. It's marketing. It's a sideshow. It's a look at me. Jesus came and and he healed people of their diseases, and various diseases, it says. He wasn't stumped by any of them. You name the disease, Jesus could heal it. But the healing ministry of Jesus Christ was never isolated from his teaching. Very, very important. The healing ministry of Jesus Christ was never divorced, isolated from what he was teaching and preaching. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching and opening up the scriptures and showing forth all that had promised. And his healing said, here it is. What shows God's power over the curse and his redemption visibly? More than when you take someone who is sin ruined, because the misery of sin has brought death into this world, so sin brought all the sickness, and Jesus heals them, whether by speaking to them, laying his hand on them, spitting into mud, putting spittle in their eyes. However he did it, it says something about this world and its misery coming to an end through that person, through Jesus Christ. And it will ultimately come to an end. He's coming back. So Jesus, as he's teaching and as he's preaching the good news, what did the good news look like? It looked like a lame person walking. And there was nothing anyone could do about it. It looked like a woman with an issue of blood that the doctors just couldn't fix, reaching out and touching his cloak and being healed. It would be to you like, overly emotionalizing these things. But you think about these people and their loved ones. And think about your loved ones, whether it's your child or your spouse. And when death is certain or disability is lifelong and suffering is what you see when you look in their eyes, and then Jesus comes and your child is raised. You have some of those. Jairus' daughter. You have these healings. But it's people who were sad and broken, bringing their loved ones to Jesus because he healed, and they saw in that a breaking of the reigning power of sin. You see? And when I say it's Jesus' routine, doesn't mean he was casual about it, like, oh, healing there, just walking around, distributing his healing. No, when you get to the specifics of it through the gospel, you'll see it was anything but casual. It was intentional and it was personal. Jesus knew what he was doing and he knew what it meant to the people. He knew what it meant for a mute person to speak. But healing without the preaching, healing that didn't have the expressed word of Jesus Christ explaining what it meant, putting the two together and together combining to show that the kingdom of God is really good news. Healing without preaching is an anomaly in a world of death. It really is. If Jesus just went about healing and disconnected it from his preaching, it is what we call an anomaly. It's just, well, it really doesn't mean anything. It just means it happened. That's all it means. But connected to his preaching, it means things are now different. And things are different since Jesus came. Things are really different. Various diseases, pains, epileptics, paralytics, the wide range of ailments healed by Jesus. It was part of his ministry, going along with his teaching to address the fall where he found it. but those oppressed by demons as well. Sometimes, not all the time, an illness is related to being oppressed by a demon. And the Gospels are very careful about delineating between a sickness that is not and a sickness that is due to depression by the devil. This in the real world, the world that God created, the world in which you are living and you breathe, and this world that you walk around and enjoy the outside on a nice early fall day, is a God who created a universe, and then because of the rebellion of Satan, there are those hosts, those demons that exist in this world. That's, you may laugh it off. I mean, it's kind of foolish to laugh it off, but that's the kind of universe you live in. You live in a universe where these things happen. In Matthew 9:32, Jesus healed a mute man because he was oppressed by a demon. In Matthew 12:22, it was a blind and mute man who was so because of a demon. Now, why does Matthew throw that in? Well, he throws it in because that's part of the fall too. Because who showed up to instigate the fall? Satan. Who deceived Eve? Well, secondly, that our major point is the impact of Jesus' ministry, as we see it, particularly verses 24 and 25. When Jesus healed, he was how effective? What do you think? 50%? That would be good. He was 100% effective. Jesus was 100% effective. You can't get that guarantee anywhere else. He was 100% effective. Meaning the kingdom came with a certainty. It's absolutely certain that that was it. You can trust life in the kingdom. You can trust everything Jesus will say, and he'll say a lot in Matthew's gospel about the kingdom of heaven. What it means to be in it, what you do when you find it, what it's like. It's a buried treasure, it's a pearl of great price. All these glorious and wonderful things are certain. Jesus' healing ministry was 100% certain. When he healed, it happened. So Jesus' routine spread. And in fact, you read it was in Syria, his word spread there. He's doing these things in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, the Decapolis, beyond the Jordan. All of those are regions that were on the other side of the Jordan, a place called Perea, or a land described as Perea, which would be across the Jordan from Jerusalem, Judea, and kind of reach north. The Decapolis was kind of south of the Sea of Galilee, and to the east, Galilee was west of the Sea of Galilee. Syria was north of that. So he's describing this whole area of Palestine, this whole place where his fame spread. Because he was a teacher proclaiming the coming of the kingdom and the good news of it. And he was healing and people were being healed. And what did this do? Well, it instilled hope. Jesus' routine instilled hope. Should for us too. Have you seen, most likely you have, it's not been in the news much anymore, but the refugees fleeing out of Syria or Somalia. And you see the tent camps, the tent cities they call them, and the people just pouring into that. You see people upon people upon people, raggedly dressed, tired, hungry, dirty, filthy from escaping a place that was brutal. It was war torn. There was no sense of civilians or you don't do war against civilians. The Western civilization that brought about those ideas where you have war, but let's keep the civilians out of it. Let's settle this with the soldiers on the field and not go kill people in their homes. Is not known all over the world. And they come and they're there. And they're looking for someone to help. Now look there at your scriptures. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. His routine instilled hope. What he was doing with his life and proclaiming the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, as he healed people to show forth its power, instilled in people the hope to say, I am going to see Jesus, and I'm going to take my mother-in-law, or I'm going to take my father, or I'm going to take my wife, I'm going to take my husband, I'm going to take my children, I'm going to take my nephew, and I'm going to take them there because they are sick, because they have epilepsy, because they're paraplegics, or they're in some way they are disabled and suffering for it. And they go where there's hope. And they go to Jesus. Jesus' routine did that. And it really ought to do the same for us. When you see this, you ought to grow in your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Because He isn't a different person than He is right here. He's not a different person. That's His routine. The same Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father cares and displays the glories of His kingdom now through the preaching of the church, through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel that is coming to you right now from this word. It is good news. Jesus died to save sinners. He died so that the curse of the fall upon us would fall upon Him. And so that we would receive, rather than curse, the blessing and the happiness of being God's people and the eternal life. Because to die, we shall live. And while we live, even when we die, we'll still live. So you come to Jesus. And it shouldn't be. If you understand your sin properly, and you understand Jesus properly from His routine, it is not much different coming to Him than people pouring out of Somalia and people pouring out of Syria and going to where there's food and there's water and there's clothing and there's medical care. You have needs and you are forced and you are pressed. And if you understand your sin properly, you will run to Jesus Christ today and you won't delay. If you understand it properly, you're dead in trespasses and sins without Him. That's it. That's all there is. There is no hope. There's only suffering. And it only gets worse. And then Jesus' routine drew followers. Now the sick were brought for sure. And everyone who heard His teaching and His message, people that heard Him began to follow Him. They wanted to know more. They wanted more good news. Tell me more good news. I want to hear more. Because I've seen a lot of bad news, and I've heard a lot of bad news. I've experienced a lot of bad news. Tell me the good news. And tell me more about who You are. They wanted to attach themselves to Him. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? We should. We should want to attach ourselves to Jesus Christ. You should not just want to claim a salvation and then go on about your business in life. If you understand Jesus properly, you'll say, I don't want to not follow Him. I don't want to come up and say, thank You very much for Your pardon of my sins so I can go to heaven and now I'm going to go on. You ought to want to follow Him. This is someone whose routine is loving people and caring for people and bringing good news that He Himself would provide by everything He would do. And everything He's doing now, you know what He does right now? He sits in the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for His people. You want to follow Him. You want to be part of His people who follow Him. You want to be encouraged along the way with other pilgrims, other disciples who are learning more about Jesus and wanting to serve Him. You want to come and you want to be helped through that. You want to be a part of a church because Jesus organized and built His church, He said. and the gates of hell do not prevail over it. Moses did signs. Our brother read that. Threw down the staff, put the hand in, leprosy, no leprosy, right? To confirm something. So Moses' job as a prophet, as a deliverer, in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, people would receive it and follow it. They were signs. Elijah did signs as a prophet. They weren't routine. They were interspersed here and there, given evidence here and there of their being sent by God, supporting their messages for sure, their signs and wonders did. But the signs came out of a power that was not their own. God did signs through them. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus' signs were attached to who He was in the fullness of who He was as the Son of God. His anointing with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. Jesus' ministry made teaching and preaching the kingdom and healing the sick such a part of His life that hope itself became an overwhelming reality. Moses didn't make it into the promised land. Elijah was taken up. Jesus was resurrected. He died and was resurrected. And then ascended into heaven with the promise that He would come back in the same way. That's Jesus Christ. For the devil and for the diseases, it became a long string of defeat that showed that they were all impotent before the power of the King. And that the coming of a kingdom where everything will be different, and it's already different, but wait till you see how different it's going to be when Christ comes back. Jesus is more than a wonder worker. He's more than just a guy who does stuff, even miraculous stuff. He's much, much more than just a wonder worker. He is really, truly, He's wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. This is His life. It's what he gave Himself over through His ministry until such time where His rejection brought about at the timing, right timing, His crucifixion and death. It's what He did. It's what He taught. What He proclaimed. Do you not want to rush to Jesus? Do you not want to receive this kingdom from this King? Really, we're foolish not to. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for just the routine of our Lord Jesus Christ. What He came to do, what His preaching and teaching, what we have contained, some of it in the Gospels themselves. What it would be like to see someone lame get up and walk, and a mute speak, and a blind man see. And Father, right now we could look around and see, what does it look like to see dead men live and dead women live? Well, we look around and see the saints and we say, that's what it looks like. It looks like us. We were dead and now we live. We were in sin, bound by sin, slaves to sin, and now we're free just because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. And what He has done alone, without any effort of ourselves. Lord, we pray. We pray that You would draw people to Yourself as Jesus drew them to Himself. That they would be drawn to Him even this morning. That we who know Jesus would just cling to Him more and rush to Him more with our, not just with our sicknesses, not just with our struggles and trials, but but in repentance of our sins, rush to Him and say, here are our sins. This is what I have done. It is awful. It is wicked. And watch His blood cover it. And take away its stain and its guilt and its shame. He's wonderful. Remind us of that, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.